Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians. We will finish, Lord willing, Galatians this morning. This has been a really good study for our church. This in Sunday school, we were talking about the responsibilities of those who have been declared righteous by faith, justified by faith. And as a Sunday school group, they all said, now it's the responsibility of the believer to walk by faith. Follow the Spirit, and not rules and regulations. So what we're going to find here in the last verses here, from verses 11 through 18, is a last effort on Paul's part to get his audience to commit themselves to the gospel of grace and not works of the law. He wants us to join him in the persecution that comes by preaching grace. If you preach works, nobody cares. If you preach grace, everybody's upset about it. Some time ago, I was moving a bunch of bee boxes in my 16-foot trailer, empty boxes, over to the Bloom House. And so I backed my truck and my trailer up against the gate there. And I mean, it's four or five pallets worth of boxes, you know, 5 feet high. So there's a lot of boxes. And it's right there on the main path. It's got a trail, bike trail that goes by, and there's people walking on it, riding on it all the time. And so some guy came over and he wanted to talk about bees. And so I gave him a jar of honey, you know, and you know, I guess he had looked at the label before. The topic went to theology. And I gave him the gospel, and he became angry at me. He says, oh no, what you're preaching, making it personal, is really bad for people, because you're telling them that they can go out and do whatever they want to do, and they'll still go to heaven. You know, so that began a lengthy discussion. You know, I wished he would have helped me move the boxes, but, you know, he preached works, he didn't do them. So he talked to me as I made trips back and forth from my trailer and moved all the bee boxes without any help from him. But, you know, he refused to accept that God would declare righteous someone by faith alone apart from works. He absolutely refused to accept that as a possibility of being true. You know, and I said, well, what did you do to get that jar of honey? Nothing. It's a gift. And I said, well, you know, by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, because he has his belief that it's always going to be by works. And maybe God will help you a little bit here and there. But Paul was persecuted because he preached grace. And he doesn't want to be alone in this battle for the gospel. So the sermon title is The Glorious Gospel. We're going to take one last look at Galatians. And then where we're headed next, Lord willing, is into Ephesians, where we'll see the implications of God's grace and the gospel and what that looks like in a local church. Next Sunday, Alan's going to preach. Go, Alan, go. I'm sure he's done it in the past, but we're looking forward to that. I hope to be here, plan to be here, but Alan's going to be delivering. So it's a good time for me to take a break between series. And also, we want to develop opportunities for people within the church to preach. So if that's something you aspire to do, let me know, and we'll work something out. All right, so verses 11 and 12, don't dress up the flesh. Don't bother trying to make yourself look good. It's a waste of time. Obviously, we're not talking about how you look, although that's probably true in my case, not yours. He's talking about works of the flesh. All right, look with large letters to you I have written with my hand. Paul, you know, one of the ways that he was troubled was people would write letters, false letters, and send them as if they're from Paul. Now, I know this is hard to believe, but when you have to lie to defend your theology, it's not right. Okay, your theology is wrong if you have to lie in order to get it defended. So Paul and the gospel of grace was so popular that Judaizers, people who were diametrically opposed to what he was teaching, actually put together false letters and sent them as if from Paul so that they could get their theology into the churches. You know, again, that's so this verse 11 is actually, he wrote this. This is one of the reasons, and another one in Galatians, he said, you would have given me your own eyes. And here he's writing with large letters in a distinctive manner. So in other places in epistles, see how I sign this. This is my signature. I do this in all of my letters. So it was he used a secretary to write his stuff. I wish the secretary in some places had asked questions so we could have gotten more information, but that's what it is what the Spirit wanted us to have. But then he would sign the letters himself. So this is to tell us that it's authentic, and that's the end of that. It doesn't have any application to us. As many as are wishing to look good, to make a good appearance in the flesh, these same ones are forcing you to be circumcised, to be circumcising yourselves, probably. So in the first part of verse 12, I just want to focus on the fact that works-based people always try to make themselves look better than they are. So my point is, don't dress up the flesh. It's a waste of time. And you see this over and over and over and over again. So a works-based youth group has a distinctive flavor, and everybody's supposed to try to catch up with the ones who are the smart ones, the established ones. In Ukraine, all of those pastors in far east Ukraine, which is now part of Russia, they were all works-based. They were Arminian. They believed you could lose your salvation, and they believed in a works-based system of sanctification. I'm sure they still do. And maybe my experience in hitting walls of theology is that God will find one in the block that actually gets it. I was teaching down in Veracruz, Mexico. Talk about a divine appointment. The pastor who was scheduled to go, who is works-based, his father passed away, and they couldn't find anybody to take his place, and they called me, and I went. So I went down to this, it's a Mexican Indian school in Veracruz, and their system of sanctification is a works-based system. And so I went and I did construction work on the dorm. Absolutely, totally killed my Makita saw because they had metal studs. Jim, you'll appreciate this. They had metal studs, and no way. The studs are 20 feet long. That's how they come. And then you have to cut them. And how in the world are you going to cut? There's no, it's Mexico. So, you know, all right. Ephes figure out a way to make it work without the right tools. I flipped my carbide blade backwards and ran it through there with ear protectors. It squalled. Oh, it squalled. But it cut it. And by the time I was through cutting hundreds of those things, my saw bearings were doing this. So started out a quarter inch. I had half an inch by the time I was done. And the teeth on the blade were all melted, but I got them. Anyway, they were works-based, and I preached the gospel to them. The imputation, the issue of being declared righteous, and what that looks like in the Christian life. And one of the teachers came to me afterwards privately and he understood it. And he said, so what you're saying is that we are declared righteous by faith, and works play no part in our sanctification. It continues, the just shall live by faith. And he got it. I don't know if he's still employed, because that frequently happens. Grace University, which is now defunct. I thought the Lord might move me up there to teach. And I fought with him all the way to Kansas because I didn't want to leave Bethany. And I finally told him, okay, Lord, that's fine. If somebody asks me if I want to teach there, then I'll say yes. And so Sarah and I are standing off to the side while Amy's going through matriculation. It's our youngest daughter, our only daughter. And one of the teachers, who's also a pastor, Haugie's his name, he comes over. I don't know him from Adam's house cat. He doesn't know me. And he starts asking me questions about what I'm doing, what I'm preaching. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Matthew in those days. And he starts asking me questions, and I'm answering him from biblical exposition and a free grace. And every time he asks me a question, he gets more excited. He asks me a question about Matthew 7, and I explain how it's plural fruit all the way until you get to verse 19, and it's singular fruit, and the fruit is believing in Jesus. Every time he asks me a question, he gets more and more excited. And he turns to me and he says, you should teach here. Do you want to teach here? And I said, yes. And so for the next couple of days, because it was a three-day event, Sarah and I looked for houses in Omaha. I did not want to move to Omaha. But my life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened with that? Haugie took it to the director of that department, and the director killed it because he's Lordship Salvation. And within 2 years, they got rid of the single voice that knew grace and preached the message. That was Haugie. The same thing that happened at Phoenix Seminary with Fred Shea. This happens over and over and over again. Rademacher, tremendous man of grace with the Lord now. He planted four grace seminaries. Four seminaries that taught grace. Every one of them is works-based. At Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, he was there, he watched it, and one of the younger men stood up and said, shut up, old man, you've had your say, it's our turn now, and abandoned the gospel of grace. That's how it goes. Because every time you have works-based people, they persecute those who teach grace. But they make themselves look better than they are. You want to know what grace looks like? Look at Romans 7, where our apostle models for it. Models for us. And even in Galatians, the very things you want to do, you don't do. You practice that which you're not willing to do. It's Galatians. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Oh, wretched man that I am. But works-based people, because it's works-based, they have to tell you what they're doing that makes them look better, and then they want you to behave like they do. So don't waste your time. It's like rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. So don't dress up the flesh, it's a waste of time. Works-based systems avoid persecution. Look at the last part of verse 12. These are the ones forcing you to be circumcising yourselves only in order that for the cross of Christ, they should not be persecuted. Why do they do this? Well, Paul says the reason that people gravitate to works-based systems is because it is not confrontational. When you're in a grace-based system, you are constantly telling people, I'm sorry, but every good thing you do is inadequate to gain God's attention or favor. You have no meritorious standing before God based on the things that you do. It has to be by faith alone and Christ alone. All right, verse 13. They and their systems are hypocritical. For none of the ones being circumcised are observing the law or keeping the law, but they want or wish you to be circumcised or circumcise yourselves in order that in your very own self or flesh they should boast. So their systems are hypocritical. They really aren't interested in your spiritual formation. They're interested in your behavior, which they can control. Their systems, they and their systems, are hypocritical. Don't go there. Don't be involved with the rules, the regulations, the prescriptions, the laws, the diets, protocols. Don't do that. It's hypocritical. What should be our focus is our Savior's work. Now, may it never be that I should be boasting except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus. Not me, not you, not my system, not your system, but the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit that dwells within us. When he says, through whom the world has been crucified, it's a perfect tense. Paul is putting it in that past tense, ongoing implications, to tell us that this is a permanent decision he has come to, and not even his own threatened death is going to convert him from this position. That the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ should be the focus of what we do. And what did Christ do on that cross? He died for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him will be declared righteous by the Heavenly Father in a judicial ruling. They'll be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul makes this his message, and I to the world. So when Paul came, he determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. That was his focus. And I'm telling you, everything in culture and in churches and in schools tries to pull you away from that central focus of Christ crucified. Everything tries to pull away or dovetail into it as a work system. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision has any benefit, has any avails. It's absolutely useless, nor uncircumcision. So these works, he's putting this as that. This is the initiatory rite by which they are now brought under all the rules and regulations and protocols. So he says these rules, these regulations, these systems, they have no benefit to the believer. Why not? Because the whole focus is Christ, him crucified, and walking by the power of the Spirit. So he says, he just lays this out, for in Christ Jesus, this nor that has any benefit whatsoever, but rather a new creation. Where does the new creation come from? Well, it's the same thing as regeneration or rebirth. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. When does he do that? When you believe in Jesus. Every believer in Jesus is regenerated. They become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything is new. Before, you were in Adam. What do you get from Adam? gloom, despair, agony, defeat. You know, isn't there a old music program, gloom, despair, and agony on me? Okay, that's what you get when you're in Adam. But you're not in Adam. You are in Christ. How did you get from being in Adam to being in Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit. When you believed in Jesus, he says, okay, man, you are now in Christ. What do you get when you're in Christ? Resurrection and the Holy Spirit. Resurrection life. Newness. You are with God forever and ever and ever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You cannot do anything that will separate you from the love of God. You cannot undo the decree that God has decreed upon you, which is you are in Christ. You are forgiven. You are righteous. Forevermore, you are mine. Now you walk by the Spirit in the newness of life, and you rush into the Holy of Holies, and you say to your Heavenly Father, Daddy! Abba! Daddy! No rigmarole, no rules, no bells on your garments. You run freely into the very Holy of Holies where your Heavenly Father has made provision for you. So as you're a new creation, and verse 16 is part of this, our Savior's work should be our focus. Look at verse 16. And as many as are to this plumb line, to this rule, to this doctrine. So he says, this focus of Christ, the gospel, the glorious gospel, this plumb line, they will advance in rows. Really interesting concept. He's referring back to the responsibility of each individual to walk by the Spirit and the church to march by the Spirit. And now he changes it to another. We will advance. It is imperative that a grace-based New Testament church has the gospel clear. Listen to this concept. How many large churches, even Bible churches in our area, teach what I'm teaching here, teach the message of Galatians? And the answer is, none of them do. Why not? Because they can't build the numbers. I'm corresponding with a fellow in a large Bible church, and they put a Calvinist over his Sunday school class. It's a workspace system. Okay? God has people who understand the gospel. But as a church, I don't care what kind of numbers, you can't do what God wants done unless if you have the gospel clear and walking by the power of the Spirit. So as many as are to this plumb line, they will advance, march in rows, peace upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There are Jews who actually believe what I'm teaching. All of the apostles did. All of the apostles believed this. All of the apostles taught this. Every last one of them. James, the half-brother of the Lord, was not in conflict with Paul. They all got the gospel straight. Okay? So he's saying here, our Savior's work should be our focus. So 17 and 18, let's join Paul in bearing the stigma of the cross. Lastly, let no one, this is an imperative, let no one be troubling, vexing me. Stop your persecution of me. No one should persecute me because of my identification with the Messiah and his work and his message. For I, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in my flesh am bearing. I'm carrying these marks. You want to see what grace costs? Let me show you my back from Acts 16 in Philippi, where they beat me. We went through this in 2 Corinthians. 3 nights in the ocean, in the deep, shipwrecked several times. beatings beyond number. This is our apostle. This is what it cost him to bring us the gospel of grace. And he wants us to join him in preaching and teaching that you can be declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone and receive the gift of everlasting life. Let go of your works. Let go of your prayers. Let go of everything that is human merit based and believe in Christ. The grace, notice, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to hear the Apostle Paul's message, to make it a part of our lives as we leave this epistle. Thank you for the glorious gospel of Christ and the implications of it to every believer in him. Help us as a church to march forward, knowing that we'll be reaching difficult situations, but knowing that your spirit will care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.